Lord, for us to gain understanding. Lord, your word says, you know, who is sufficient for these things? We recognize, Lord, that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, Lord, but it's in you. And so help us, Lord, to apply the things, apply the truths, Lord, which you show us in your word today, Lord, and help us to be more like you. We thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we are still in chapter 6, and we will be finishing chapter 6 today. And, going through the Gospel of John, it's just been a very, very interesting journey. And as I've prayed, it's like, I look at the text and I just think, Lord, you know, your word is so good. And, you know, just looking at how to apply God's word to our lives and, to know that he is, he's put us in this place where we can just receive him, receive his word. Now, just considering how, you know, we looked at last week, how Jesus said that he is the bread of life. He is the true bread, you know, that daily provision, you know, how bread is just a staple food for everyone all over the planet, isn't it? Yeah. You know, no matter what culture you go into, you know, I like Indian food, so I like naan bread. But, you know, Mexican food, is it tortillas? It's like, you know, we have so many different forms of bread, but it's still bread. It's still that staple thing. And then Jesus says that he is the true bread. And we see he says this in verse 32. And the true bread, you know, he says, is the bread of God in verse 33. And that bread of God, he says, is living bread in verse 51. And Jesus tells us in this chapter, which is a key chapter in the book of John, that, you know, this bread is his flesh. And in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So Jesus makes this powerful statement. And within making this powerful statement, as we've been going through the Gospel of John and saying that, you know, everything has its root within the prologue, the first chapter of John. We know that in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so in so many ways, when John writes this, and as Jesus said this, he's pointing us back to that prologue. He's pointing us back to Jesus being that word which became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so as we're going through chapter 6, we see that verses 51, there's a lot of key verses, but in verse 51 and 53 are like key verses. They're key verses which Jesus, you know, he shares with the crowd and he gives to people today. Because what it speaks of is this personal belief in Christ, and that it's only by a personal appropriation by faith, you know, of Christ's finished work on the cross, that we can have this thing called eternal life. Jesus says, you know, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And we know that when Jesus was on the cross, you know, in John chapter 19, he said these words. He said, it is finished. So how we can view this in so many ways is that from that point, salvation and relationship with God has been available to all generations and to all people groups, because Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the bread which came down from heaven. You know, this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has given his life as a sacrifice for sins for the whole world. He says in verse 58, he is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. he who eats this bread will live forever. You know, remember they asked him the question, you know, give us this bread that, you know, show us the works that we could do the works of God. And then they challenged him and said, well, Jesus, you're good, but Moses, our fathers, they provided bread for 40 years. Like, come on now. So Jesus just informs them, the crowd, yeah, they had bread for 40 years, but they're dead. You know, the bread I will give to you, you know, if you partake of this bread, you will live forever. And we looked at last week how it says these things in verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So we pick up again today from verse 60. And we will read in John chapter 6, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So the chapter ends there with verse 71. But picking up back again from verse 60, it starts with the word therefore. So in conclusion to what Jesus has already said, you know, what we see in verse 60 is the crowd's response to him saying, I came down from heaven. I'm the true bread. You know, I'm the living bread. Unless you, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. You know, their response to all these statements which Jesus has made. It says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, we read the word disciples here, and I think I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, that the word disciples is actually the Greek word mathetes. And in the Greek, it actually just means follower. So it's not specifically talking about the 12, or it's not specifically talking about genuine believers. It's talking about anyone who was following him at that time. And we know that multitudes were following him. So that's what it's really speaking about. It's speaking about, and it's representing both the true and the false followers of Christ at this time. So the overwhelming response from the crowd was another Greek word, skleros. And this means that they viewed the Lord's words as being harsh. You know, his words were offensive because it wasn't flexible. Because he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so because they were, as we've been considering all the way through this gospel, the majority of the crowd were only viewing things and listening to things or wanting to accept things on a natural level. They said, who can understand it? And, you know, the Greek, the translation doesn't even give the right viewpoint what's really trying to be mentioned here. It wasn't that it was hard to understand. It was more that it was hard to accept. You know, it would have been better if they said, who can accept this? So Jesus is saying, you know, from their point of view, they're saying, Jesus, you're telling us that you came down from heaven. And what Jesus was saying there, as we've considered, is like, I'm not like you. I've come from a completely different realm, a completely different dimension. And I think we were talking a couple of weeks ago, speaking to Brian, but, you know, that scientists have actually, how they do this, I don't know, but mathematically worked out that there's up to 11 dimensions. 11 dimensions. Now, we only see things in three, but there's four, is there not? There's width, length, depth, and time. So we see in three dimensions, but there's four. We can observe four, in a sense. But it's up to 11. So Jesus, you know, when you read in the scriptures that Jesus says, I've come down from heaven, you've got to start thinking dimensionally, a different realm. Now, I don't always like to do this, but what's that film again? What's the name of that film, Tim? Interstellar. Who's seen Interstellar? But that bit at the end, when he's in that different dimension, it's all layered and it's all cubed and it's... That just made my mind think, wow, all these different dimensions. How would you perceive a different dimension? It's just weird. Anyway, going off on a trip. But Jesus came down from heaven to show them something different, to teach them that I'm just not like you. So first of all, Jesus, you're saying you've come down from a different dimension. Come on, but don't we know you? We know you. You're Mary and Joseph's son. How can now you say you've come down from a different dimension? And now you're saying, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. We're not cannibals. We have the law. We have Moses. We have the dietary laws. We don't do things like that. Not realizing that Jesus is trying to elevate their thinking into a spiritual realm and not just on this natural realm. And so what Jesus was saying to them, they viewed as being harsh. They viewed it as being offensive. So Jesus says, you know, he knew that they were complaining amongst themselves. He says, does this offend you? You see, the gospel is offensive, isn't it, to some? You know, it's offensive. It's like we speak to, when you're sharing your faith with some people, you know, they get really agitated and offensive because you're preaching the love of Christ, that God actually loves you and he gave himself as an offering to save you so that you can have a relationship with him, so that you can spend eternity with him. That's offensive. It's amazing, isn't it? But it's offensive. And Jesus is saying to the crowd, does this offend you? And I love it. It's like, because what Jesus actually says within all of these statements is that he personalizes everything. I am the bread. You know, I'm not some form of a bread that if you kind of like listen to some of my teaching, it's another way of getting to heaven. No, he personalizes it, everything. But because he personalized everything, it offended people. I am the bread. You know, and so when we consider how Jesus shared this with the crowd and he shares this with the rest of the world today, you're pretty much left with two options in my mind. You're left with the option of either Jesus was a complete madman who wanted to personalize everything and say, well, I'm the bread, I've come down from heaven, and whatever he said was false and untrue, and he is pretty much the greatest deceiver ever because he's misled millions of people, or what he said is actually true. Amen. That's what you're left with. And if you believe what he's saying is true, then you know that you can trust and you can rely upon the claims which he has made. And so when we see how Jesus personalizes everything to himself, you know, with complete confidence now, we can not be PC and start looking at every other religion and saying, well, that's false. Every other philosophy, well, that's false. You know, every other belief system, that's false. And it's a deception to keep us from the only one way of getting to the true God. The only one way of partaking of the true bread. And so Jesus says, well, does this offend you? And the Bible says that offences must come, doesn't it? Not necessarily in this context, but in other contexts. We often offend each other by the things we say or the things we do. And we take on offences, don't we? And the more spiritual thing to do is when we do take on offences is to know how to quickly let them go and live in the realm of forgiveness. Yeah, that hurt me, Lord, but you know, I need to give this over to you and I need to act in the right spirit of love and compassion and forgiveness. So Jesus says, does this offend you? But he didn't stop there. He continued by alluding to the fact that, you know what, if this offends you, there's going to be something which is going to happen in the future which would cause you even greater offence. And it's the belief in the whole resurrection. And I say that because he goes on to say, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? But before the ascension, there had to be a crucifixion. There had to be the Son of God shamefully hanging on a cross. Well, would that offend you? All these claims I'm making, and now then you're going to see me hanging up. Will that offend you? Bible says that, you know, cursed every man who hangs on a tree, doesn't it? And so they looked at him, and even when he was on the cross, they said he helped others, but he can't even help himself. And so Jesus points them to the fact that somewhere in the future, you know, actually alluding to his crucifixion, but also his resurrection, that there's going to be more room for offence. And when he asked the question, you know, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It was a rhetorical question. But again, what he was trying to do was he's trying to elevate their thought processes to be more than just on this natural level. And then he said one of the greatest verses, you know, in this gospel, in the Bible as well, because it's so profound. But he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, it profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And it's probably a verse which many of you got underlined in your Bible. And it's like you quote when you're sharing the scriptures with people. You know, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You know, in so many ways, the whole verse is just self-explanatory. But just to think about the flesh profiting nothing. You know, and its overall value, in a sense, is nothing. But the flesh, hear me right, is good, it's okay. And the reason why I say it's good, it's okay, is because we live in bodies of flesh. And because we live in bodies of flesh, we experience life and we experience many wonderful things through life. And because we experience life, we experience that we can have the opportunity to choose eternal life. So flesh, in that sense, is good, but its overall profit is nothing. And it's nothing because it's all temporary, isn't it? When you think of the flesh, it's all temporary. When you think of our experiences, you know, when we, you know, our son's wedding on Wednesday was lovely. It was an experience, but that was Wednesday. Now it's in the banks of my memory, and I think back to it. It was a moment in time. You see, it's all temporary. The things which happens in the flesh is temporary. You know, they're trying to get all scientific again, but they're fixed, aren't they, in this space-time continuum. You see, so within the flesh, you know, one day our time will run out, wouldn't it? And when this happens within this fixed time continuum, you know, our physical life, our space, in a sense, will no longer be. It's temporary. You see, the flesh is good, but it serves this temporary purpose. But more than this, what's more than that? It's the spirit, the realm of the spirit. And this is what Jesus was trying to elevate the Jews' thinking towards, and he's trying to elevate humanity's thinking towards, that there's something more than this flesh. There's something more than this realm we live in now. Again, just in the conversation with Brian and Tim, that as we've just been setting up from week to week, it's like how what we experience now is like, it's the shadow. It's like when you watch the cartoons, it's like the cartoon effect, but the spirit realm, that's the real thing. That's the real thing. You know, when we think about the spirit, it's like you can comprehend it, but you can't comprehend it. It's like, I have not seen and ear have not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's like, so with your eye, you can't really comprehend it with that sense, with your visual looking and what you hear, what you understand within this realm. You know, Jesus said, if I tell you heavenly things, you're not going to get it. I'm telling you earthly things, you're not even getting it. So let's just stick with the earthly things. And then you may have get a principle of heavenly things. But what's more important is the spiritual realm. You know, because the spiritual realm, it's not governed by, you know, space and time. Eternity. Eternity. You know, I think the Hebrew word gives the impression it's beyond the vanishing point. It just goes on. And it's lovely. The spiritual realm is the more needful thing. And again, we've had, you know, references to that in John chapter 3 where it says God is spirit. And those who, you know, who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And here, you know, in this verse, you know, Jesus links his words as being key to the realm of the spirit and to eternity. He says, it is the spirit who gives life. And I like that because, you know, just adding in that little word who there is very, very interesting because he personalizes the spirit. It's a person. You know, it's the spirit who gives life. And so what we subtly see here is Jesus link the God the Son being linked with God the Spirit, working together to give life. The words that I, the Son, speak to you are spirit and they are life. So, you know, again, that complete confidence in God's word, that it is spirit and it's able to produce life. You know, it goes on to say in verse 64 that, but knowing their thoughts and knowing that they were only interested in being on this shallow level and not giving attention to the more needful thing, you know, Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Unbelief. That is the only sin which God can't work with. Unbelief. Every other sin, you know, is redemptive. They have their consequences, but it's redemptive. But to stand in the place where you say, I just don't believe, God can't work with that. There's nothing he can do with it. You just choose to stand in unbelief. So Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. So, you know, we see the omniscience of God here. He knows, he knew how to suss out who was genuine and who was just going along for the ride. But I think it's quite interesting, as I see here, even though he knew who was genuine, who was going, he still made an offer, an appeal to them anyway. He showed compassion. Because his desire is that none should perish, isn't it? But all should come to repentance. And he wanted them to believe. And so he makes this appeal to them, but he's also, you know, when John writes this, you know, he adds at the end of this verse, and who would betray him? And he adds this anticipation that he's going to start, you know, drawing our attention to Judas Iscariot. Because remember, I think, you know, we've been going through John chapter 6 for a while, but it's really sifting out true believers from false believers. So John, you know, the Apostle John has just slipped in, and who would betray him? Because Judas is going to be, in a sense, the greatest defector and the greatest false follower of Christ. And he said, therefore, I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. So what Jesus actually does, he's telling the crowd, look, I know who's going to be drawn to me and I know who's going to believe in me, but I'm still making this appeal to you anyway. I know who, you know, who's going to accept this free gift of salvation and who will just continue just to reject the drawing and the calling of the Lord. So we come to verse 66. All the sixes, John 6, 66. Which I mentioned a few weeks ago, is the culmination of the crowd's response to the Lord. You see, the crowd didn't want to listen. And again, if you read this in the original language, it describes that the crowd had made a final decision about Jesus. So it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's it. I'm done with you. So what we see here is the true mark of a false disciple. You see, it just got to the point where they viewed the Lord's words as being too harsh, so it sifted the crowd. And, you know, in so many ways, this has been a pattern of people's relationship with the Lord throughout history. It's like, as I've said, people are offended about Jesus. I don't want to accept that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, and I have to live my life according to the Bible and what Jesus says. No, I do not want to accept it. It's offended people. You see, because Jesus, he takes this exclusive position, as I've said before. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no one's coming to the Father but by me. Personalizes everything. And it offends people. But on the other hand, we get this scenario where many people come to Jesus and they even stay and they follow the Lord and they give the impression that they are followers of Christ. They even talk the talk, walk the walk, but as soon as a bit of difficulty, as soon as a bit of hardship, as soon as a bit of offense comes along the way, you see that they don't want to walk with the Lord anymore. As soon as maybe their own selfish desire gets in the way or selfish gain comes along, they're quick to abandon the faith. For some people, they just say that Christianity is just too boring. I can't get down with it. For some people, it's, well, I thought Jesus would promise me, you know, prosperity and health and everything. And Jesus, you haven't given me what I want, so I'm leaving. See, these are all hallmarks of false converts and false followers of Christ. When the going gets tough, they decide that they don't want to walk with Jesus anymore. And that's what the Lord does with us through our life, isn't it? It's like the Bible says that we should examine ourselves to see if whether we're in the faith or not. Because sometimes we're presented with situations and it's easy to buckle. It's easy to deny the Lord and just succumb to temptation or, you know, we're all fallible, aren't we? And the Lord wants us to know that, you know, he has given us the ability, he's given us the strength to stick with him. You know, that's why the book of Revelation, you know, repeats to he or she who overcomes. You know, we may flop and we may flop hard several times, but, you know, that's why David gets the testimony of being a man after God's own heart, because he flopped many times, but he didn't just say, well, that's it. I'm forgetting the Lord now and I'm doing my own thing. No, he knew how to fall upon the mercy of the Lord and cry out to him. You see, and that's how we need to be. Lord, I've messed up again, whether in thought, word or deed. I've messed up again, but you know what? I know that you're loving. I know that you're compassionate. I know that you're a forgiving God. And your word says, if I confess my sins, you are faithful, you are just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You are faithful, Lord. And we can rely upon that. And so, knowing that Jesus was faced with this sea, this multitude of unbelief right before him. He's here, God came down from heaven, manifest in the flesh to say, look, I've got a free gift for you guys. Do you want it? And they're like, oh, Jesus, no, that's a hard saying. We don't want it. What? You know, Jesus could have just went, what? You don't want it? What's going on? But he doesn't. He turns to the 12 and he says, do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away? It's like, yeah, this is a hard saying. I'm asking a lot of you here. But do you want to go away as well? And, you know, within this, I kind of like see the humility and I see the humanity within Christ as well. Faced with this multitude, you know, maybe he was saddened. I don't know. Maybe he was saddened that he looked at his creation and he wants to offer and they're just rejecting him. No, who likes to be rejected? No one likes to be rejected. But they were rejecting him, rejecting this free gift of salvation. And so he turns around to the 12 and in a sense says, well, what are you saying, guys? You're going to reject me as well? But I love verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him. See, Peter, after his experience the day before of walking on the water. Remember, that was the day before, you know. After his experience of walking on the water, that, you know, he comes back into the frame. I love it because we've got a lot of verses with the crowd and their unbelief and their questions and give me this and give me that and prove yourself and do all this and everything. All this unbelief and false followers and everything. But now we get the true mark of discipleship. Peter, you know, and the 12, after hearing these difficult things, and they must have been thinking, oh, you know, when somebody says something like, oh, why did you say that? Unless you eat my... They heard that as well. And they think, they didn't understand. Jesus, what are you talking about? Unless you eat my flesh. Jesus, like, why? Probably thinking that. Why did you say that? But even though they didn't understand, you know, Peter still acknowledged Christ's lordship. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, you have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter got it. He wanted to be elevated above the natural and he recognized the specific relationship between the Lord's words and the gift of eternal life. You see, the crowd were looking for works, but Jesus gave them his words. You know, the works, yeah, they prove who I am. But you need to listen to my words and you need to follow my words. And Peter wanted these words. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And not stopping there, Peter continues by saying, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, true marks of discipleship and a true follower of Christ. We have come to believe you, Jesus. And we have come to know as a fact within the center of our being that you are the Christ. You are what? You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. See, on hearing Peter's confession, you know, in verse 70, you know, Jesus answered him. And it's a bit of a strange answer. When you read it, you're like, again, you're like, Jesus, why did you say that? Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? It's a bit weird. But what I like about it, even though Jesus was faced with this multitude of unbelief and everything, and then and Peter pipes up and he kind of like becomes the spokesman for the 12 and everything, Jesus didn't go, oh, guys, thank you. Thank you for believing in me. I'm so grateful. Wow. I was beginning to think that my trip from heaven was a waste of time. He doesn't do that, does he? He just comes off with, you know, did I not choose you? The 12, and one of you is a devil. You see, Peter was being the spokesman for the group, but Jesus was correcting Peter because he was being a spokesman for the 12, but not all the 12 believed. You see, not all the 12 were on the same page. So Jesus says, yeah, I hear you, Peter, but not all of you guys believe in me. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And so what the chapter ends with is basically giving this picture of the prototype of a false convert, Judas. You see, Judas, he knew the truth and he chose to reject the truth. You know, he was with Jesus all the way through. He talked the talk, walked the walk in a sense, but he was not a genuine believer in Christ. And as soon as he had an opportunity to betray and sell the Lord, sell him out, he took the opportunity straight away because he was only interested in his own selfish motive and his own selfish gain. It's just a sad picture. But what chapter 6 does for us is that, you know, it kind of like sets the parameters, doesn't it? It sets the boundaries like of, well, what side are you on? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in Christ or are you going to reject Christ? You know, the road is narrow. It's a very, very narrow road. It costs, you know, it costs to pick up your cross daily and follow the Lord. It takes sacrifice. It takes discipline. That's what the word disciple means, doesn't it? It's a disciplined one. It takes discipline. You know, it takes, you know, a lot of backbone. When the whole world is going left, we go right. When the whole world is saying one thing, we have to stand up for truth. Absolutely. What we believe in to be in the scriptures. Absolutely. And so, true and false followers of Jesus. The hallmarks of a true believer is that they put their trust in the Lord. They apply faith. They work. They're worshippers. They worship the Lord. You know, and though they go through the storms of life, the difficulties, like remember they was on the ship, on the boat, they don't abandon their faith. they stick with the Lord, they keep their eyes focused on Him. They're not just looking for selfish gain. You know, we may get earthly rewards, we may not. That's not the issue. That is not the issue. And from this point onwards, you see, the Jews, you know, in so many ways, they didn't want to see Jesus as being the Messiah. And so it just got to the point where they could not see Jesus as Messiah. It's a scenario a bit like Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so God says, you're going to harden your heart? I'll tell you what, I'll harden your heart. You know, and you know, the scriptures does make a good case for that. If we go so far away from, you know, just willfully being disobedient and not acknowledging the Lord and not want to accept the Lord says, okay, I'll tell you what. If that's what you want, I'll give you what you want. You've hardened your heart, I'll harden your heart. And we don't want to be in that place. They didn't want to see, and so now they're in a place where they cannot necessarily see, because Romans tells us that, you know, there's a blindness, isn't it? They've been blinded. You know, but praise God. It says, when the veil's lifted, all Israel shall be saved. So praise God for that. So the chapter ends there, and what we see is that this is pretty much the end of the Lord's Galilean ministry. And from this point, chronologically, 1 year later, that's when the Lord goes to the cross. And so that's the timeline. And these very people who were following him, you know, searching for Jesus because he gave them a nice dinner and they wanted breakfast and everything. And it was like, oh, give us a... Now they're going to be shouting out, crucify him, away with him. Let his blood be upon us and our children and our children's children. And so, a wonderful chapter. And it's the first statement which Jesus makes about I am the bread of life. And so mark that in your Bibles. I'm not sure if you could do that in your phones. Can you do it in your phones? You can mark it in your phones. I am the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. And we know that partaking of the bread of life, we have everlasting life. And that's a good thing to know, isn't it? That's a good thing to know. And so the encouragement really is that, you know, daily we need to be partaking of the bread of life, God's word. You know, and, you know, I'm sure all of us have times where we're so busy, we just fail to pick up God's word in the course of the day and actually feed off of his word. But that's what our inner being, that's what our spirit man actually needs to feed on and to get built up on. And so the encouragement is, look, we need to be feeding off of God's bread. God, he is the bread of life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you give us that daily provision. Man should not live by bread alone, but every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And so, Lord God, help us, Lord, to really take hold of your word, apply your word, to share your word with others, Lord, to sow the seed of your word to those who do not know you, Lord, so that they can come to the light of the gospel, to the truth of the gospel, Lord, to have an everlasting relationship with you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that, you know, you indeed have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. Be glorified in our midst. And help us, Lord, just to be more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.